The book of Hebrews is an exhortation to Jewish people who probably came from the city of Alexandria in Egypt and are now in Rome. But these are Jewish people who are probably also in danger of turning away from faith in Jesus Christ. And so the writer to the Hebrews is over and over again setting before us the superiority of Jesus Christ. As we look at this particular section of Scripture this morning, we should remember that in chapter 8, we saw Jesus Christ as the mediator of a better covenant. And there was a comparison and contrast made between the old covenant and the new covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Then in chapter 9, we saw basically that Jesus Christ was a high priest, a greater high priest, a more excellent high priest, serving in a more excellent temple, a temple which was in heaven, which is in heaven in actuality, rather than a temple which was constructed on earth. Now when we come to this 10th chapter, we zero in more specifically on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is the general theme, that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is superior in every way to those Old Testament sacrifices. And it's very interesting because the writer to the Hebrews lays before us, first of all, the fact in the first four verses of this text that those Old Testament sacrifices were a mere shadow of the things to come. And then in verses 5 through 9, the writer to the Hebrews sets before us the fact that Christ is the substance, the real essence of the things to come. He is the real image which casts the shadow. And then finally, in the 10th verse, we get to the real substance, it seems to me, of what we are talking about this morning. The fact that the work of Jesus Christ actually does set aside people like us for holy service in the Lord. That there is an actual setting aside of our lives by the work of Jesus Christ. And so as we get into this particular text, what I'd like to do is just deal with each of these sections. First of all, that shadow of the Old Testament sacrifices. And then the reality of the work of Jesus Christ. And then we see the results of that work coming to us in verse 10, which says, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Well, again, what does the first part of this text tell us? The first part of this text tells us that the law of Moses and the ceremonies and the sacrifices are likened to a shadow. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things. Interestingly enough, the writer to the Hebrews is dealing with an image and the shadow of that image. You know as well as I do that when we stand in that bright sun and our shadow is cast up against the wall or on the ground, there is a form or an outline which is present. And if you're in a family, like I'm in a family, and we know one another in our family the way we do, when we see that individual shadow, we recognize who it is. And that's not hard for us to comprehend. And that's exactly the case. Or that was actually the design of things in the Old Testament. That the Old Testament sacrifices were a shadow and a form of the good things to come. Jesus Christ was, in fact, the form, the image of the good things to come. And those Old Testament sacrifices were the shadow which was to be recognized by those Old Testament saints. Now, this shadow is described for us in the text. Let's look at these first four verses again. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices, year by year, which they continually offer, make perfect those who draw near. Well, the writer to the Hebrews says, first of all, that the shadow cannot make perfect the worshiper who draws near. Let's put it in terms of our own situation here this morning. We can come to worship. We can engage in the singing of the Psalms. We can hear the Word of God read. We can go through all of the forms. But simply going through the forms, you know as well as I do, cannot make perfect the individual who comes for worship. That's the way it is. And that's exactly what the writer to the Hebrews says. Look at what verse 2 says. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshiper, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had a consciousness of sins? Those sacrifices which were performed year by year on the Day of Atonement, would they not have ceased to be performed if in actuality they performed a cleansing so that the people would not have a sense of guilt after those sacrifices were performed? Would that not have been the case? The writer to the Hebrews asks. Yes, is the implicit answer. Yes, is the suggested answer. But those sacrifices were performed year after year. And even when those sacrifices were performed year after year on the Day of Atonement, and that's what the writer to the Hebrews is actually zeroing in on here, even when those sacrifices were performed year after year, the worshipers went away with a sense of guilt still upon their hearts. Now, it's interesting because we might ask the question today concerning the sense of guilt we may have on our own hearts. And perhaps you're asking that question now. Because even if you have made a confession of faith in Jesus Christ and you're born again, you do sin, and I do sin. And we experience guilt. But thanks be to God that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And what we need to do is simply go to Jesus Christ and confess our sins. And when we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is exactly what the Old Testament worshiper did not experience through the outward forms. That's what is so significant. Verse 3 in the text. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. The word but there is very emphatic. But the whole point of those rituals year by year, where the people had to come and the high priest would go in to the inner sanctuary with blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And then he would go out and he would lay hands on a scapegoat, and that goat would have the sins of the people confessed over it. And that goat would be carried away symbolically, separating the sins of the people from the people. Year by year that would take place, and every year the people were reminded of the profound depth of their own sin. And again, that was the point of that Old Testament ritual. Verse 4 says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." We know that's true. The slaughtering of an animal does not take away the sins from the heart of a human being. That was an outward form. That was a shadow. That was a picture of the good things which were to come in Jesus Christ. And so what does the writer to the Hebrews do? Verse 5 begins, "Therefore, because all of what we have said is true, because the Old Testament sacrificial system was a mere shadow of the good things to come, therefore, when He comes into the world, that is, when Jesus Christ comes into the world, He says, 'Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me.'" The writer to the Hebrews quotes Psalm 40. We've sung a part of that, and we're going to sing a little bit more of it. And he puts Psalm 40 into the mouth of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, through these words of Psalm 40, says, "Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired." Now that is strange. Seems strange to me. I trust it seems a little strange to you, because God had instituted this whole sacrificial system as a shadow and a picture and as an instrument to foretell the coming of Christ. And now when Christ comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired." Verse 6 says, "In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast taken no pleasure." Now, that seems like pretty strong language to me. But here's what I think the essence of it is. The essence of it is this: that Jesus Christ knew and that God the Father knew that those Old Testament sacrifices in and of themselves were a mere picture and shadow of the good things to come, and that those sacrifices would not satisfy for the sins of the people of God. They would not satisfy for the sins of the people of God. They could not. And that's why when Jesus Christ comes into the world, he says, "A body you have prepared for me." Jesus Christ comes into the world and he takes to himself — this is the second person of the Trinity we're talking about now, the second person of the Godhead. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The second person of the Godhead comes into the world. He takes to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, a soul like yours and mine, and he lives in this world. "A body thou hast prepared for me." Verse 6, "In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God.'" Recognizing that the sacrifices of the Old Testament would not bring satisfaction for sin, that God could not look on those sacrifices with pleasure, saying, "Yes, payment has been made." Jesus Christ comes into the world and says, "A body has been prepared for me, and I have come, O God, to do your will." What was that will? That will, my friends, was to come and on one side live a perfect life. Live a perfect life. Can you live a perfect life? Everyone who says they can live a perfect life, raise your hand. No. Not me. I cannot. Jesus Christ came into the world, and he did what you could not do. He did what I could not do. He kept every precept of the law of God perfectly. He kept all of the moral law perfectly. All of the Ten Commandments in all of their ramifications he kept perfectly. He submitted himself to the civil laws of the time, and that is in fact why he was crucified. He fulfilled all of the ceremonial laws perfectly, beginning with his circumcision on the eighth day. Everything was fulfilled in its absolute totality and perfection. He came to do the will of the Father. And he not only was obedient in this fashion, but it was the will of the Father that Jesus Christ should go to the cross to pay the penalty due to people like you and me for their sins. Here was the sacrifice which was adequate. Here was the sacrifice which was well-pleasing to God. Here was the sacrifice which was the sacrifice which God could look at and say, "Yes, I am satisfied. Every sin which you have paid the penalty for, I can forgive." And Jesus Christ did that. He went to the cross. "I have come to do thy will, O God," he says. Now in verses 8 and 9, we have a little interpretation which is given to us of the psalm. After saying above, "Sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." It seems like the writer to the Hebrews has to get that in there, that those sacrifices were offered according to the law. That was the law of God. But as we have already said, they were just a picture, a foreshadowing, not the reality. And so after saying these things, verse 9, "Then he said, Behold, I have come to do thy will." So you have two things there. You have the sacrifices, which do not satisfy for sin. And then you have, secondly, Jesus Christ coming to do the will of the Father. And in verse 9, we have this interpretation. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. In other words, the writer to the Hebrews is saying to us very specifically that that old order, those Old Testament sacrifices are done away with. They are taken away. And they are taken away in order that the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sins of people like us may be established, may be set firm. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. Now, unfortunately, in the history of things, the Jewish people held tenaciously to those Old Testament sacrifices. They did not want to see that sacrificial system done away with. They wanted to cling to the outward form. And they did away with, they thought, Jesus Christ. They crucified him. But what happened? Two things happened, my friends. One is, most significantly, Jesus Christ was raised bodily from the grave, signifying that the sacrifice he accomplished on the cross was indeed an adequate payment for the sins of His people. And then, after Jesus Christ appeared to many and ascended bodily into heaven, some years later, the sacrificial system of the Old Testament was put to an end when Roman armies plundered the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. That sacrificial system came to an end, and it has never been reinstituted. He put away the first in order to establish the second. There are some who are very interested in reestablishing those Old Testament rituals and Old Testament sacrifices. And even if that is done, it would be an affront to God. Because the sacrifice, which does take away sin, is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so what do we have? We have an old system which was a shadow. The work of Jesus Christ, which is the reality. And in verse 10, we come to the results of this work of Christ. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By what will? By the will and the purpose and the plan of God. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. That's the will and the purpose of God that Christ came to fulfill. I have come to do what? I have come to do Your will, O God. And the plan and the purpose of God is set out something like this, my friends. That God does have an elect, chosen people in the world, in all ages. And Christ lived a perfect life for those elect, chosen people. And Jesus Christ also died as a perfect sacrifice to pay for the sins of those elect, chosen. And the writer to the Hebrews says in verse 10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Listen to those words. May those words penetrate our hearts and our very being. Because the sum and substance of those words is simply this. That people like you and people like me, have been set apart from the world by the will of the Father. Carried out by the Son. That's what the Scriptures tell us. By this will we have been sanctified. You know, in the Old Testament, What used to happen was that when the priests came to fulfill their offices, they were set apart for that office. They were sanctified. And it was done through the washing of water. Water was sprinkled on them, and they were ceremonially cleansed. And the blood of sacrifices was sprinkled upon their garments, and those garments were ceremonially cleansed, and they were set apart for a special service to God. The same thing was done with the Old Testament utensils, the altar, and all of the different utensils that were used in the sacrifices. They were washed and ceremonially cleansed. They were set apart, sanctified, and the blood of bulls and goats was sprinkled on them so that they were set apart and sanctified. Do you know what happens to people like us? The will of the Father is that we should be set apart and sanctified to the service of Almighty God. And that is accomplished when the blood of Jesus Christ is sprinkled upon us, and we are set apart. Verse 10 again says, by this will, by the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. What a tremendous thing takes place. Now you're going to ask me where it is that faith fits into all of this, because the writer to the Hebrews doesn't say anything in this passage about faith. He simply says, by the will of God, you are set apart, you are sanctified through the offering up of Jesus Christ once for all. Where does faith come in? Well, let me tell you where faith comes in, I think. Faith comes in like this. In utter reliance upon the work of Jesus Christ for your salvation. In utter reliance upon Jesus Christ, with no reliance upon yourself whatsoever, where you do not say, I have believed in Jesus, and I remember the time when I believed in Jesus. And the emphasis is upon what I have done. No. No, the emphasis is upon what God has done through Jesus Christ. And you fall on your face before God through Jesus Christ and you say, Lord, I believe. And you rest upon and rely upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And upon that sacrifice alone. And that faith, dear friends, becomes an expression of what Christ has done for you. That's the place of faith. And the thing for us to grasp this morning, it seems to me, is this. That it is, in fact, by the will of God that men and women like us are set aside to God's service.